If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me today to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And if you would, we don't do this too often, but I'm going to ask you to stand while we read this scripture. And you can read it with me. It's a real short one. We're going to read it from the NIV version this morning. So I know some of you are still giving. So let's say this together. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's do it one more time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Father, this is your word to us. This is eternal. God, this has blessed people through the ages since Peter wrote this. Lord, it gives us hope. It gives us strength today for whatever we're dealing with. And we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I began a series of messages based on our vision theme for this year, which is unhindered. When you go to the book of Acts, chapter 28, the last two verses in the King James say this: "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those with concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." In the New American Standard, it says like this: "Now Paul stayed two full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." So in the King James, "no man forbidding" is an adverb that translates into the one word, unhindered. So last week, we took a little journey through the book of Acts, and my message last week was about five characteristics of an unhindered church. An unhindered church is a praying church, a powerful church, a pure church, a persecuted church, and a praising church. So we looked at that. For the next couple of weeks, I'm gonna take this prefix un, which is used in English to express the reversal of some action or state, like unbend, uncork, unfasten. And so my whole thinking is that if you and I are going to be an unhindered church, if we're going to be unhindered people, there's a whole lot of other things we need to be unfrom, okay? So today's message is this: get unshackled from the weight of anxiety. We need to get unshackled. If we're going to be unhindered, there's some things that we have a responsibility to put ourselves in a place where God can help us. In his book, Anxiety Free, psychologist Robert Leahy points out that the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as an average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. Symptoms of anxiety are usually described as fear, nervousness, irritability, sleeplessness, feeling overwhelmed, breathing difficulties, chest pain, concentration problems, digestive issues, headaches, insomnia, muscle tension, low energy. Anxiety can even have disturbing and offensive thoughts, memory loss, forgetfulness. Anxiety can have a strong effect on your emotions. It can overwhelm and alter the serotonin and dopamine systems of the brain. It can show up as agitation, anger, and a general sense of annoyance that makes you feel moody, lonely, and sad. Anxiety can cause body odor, hair loss, and excessive armpit sweat. So some of you ladies have just figured out what's happening with your husband. He's got some anxiety. For some people, anxiety is more to take the form of physical symptoms. It can cause blood pressure, circulation problems, hormone imbalance, hypertension, migraines, weight gain or loss. Name pretty much anything. And Dr. Leahy says, we live in an age of anxiety. We become a nation of nervous wrecks. Amen. And it's true, friends. To one degree or another, anxiety is a weight that we all carry, one degree or another. For some people, it's crushing, the anxiety that you have, the fear that you have, the worry that you have. For some people who have been diagnosed with anxiety disorder, other people just can't sleep because their mind is going with all the things that they've got to do, that they've got to figure out. And now, whatever you measure on the anxiety spectrum, what I want you to know right from the beginning is God wants to unshackle you from all that. That's what this verse is about. He wants to unshackle you. He wants to relieve you of all that. Now, as the early church community grew, followers of Christ began to get stressed out. They began to get overwhelmed. Jesus' disciple, Peter, once a fisherman. This is a good story for today with Mickey being here. Now he's a leader. He wrote to encourage these people because they were facing death threats from Nero, the emperor at the time. And so Peter just begins in his letter in 1 Peter 1:1. He says, God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province. So that's what's happening. They've been scattered. because of the persecution. They've been driven from their homes. Many of them are living like refugees. They've lost their jobs. Their possessions have been seized. They've been separated from friends and family. They are full of all kinds of distress. They're carrying this weight of anxiety. And so Peter writes to them and he says, listen, cast your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling and he cares. Perhaps you've seen that little flyer that says, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help today. Now, someone has said it like this. I have so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough. The not knowledgeable worry because they know too much. The rich worry because they're afraid of losing what they have. The poor worry because of what they don't have. The old worry because they're facing death. The young worry because they're facing life. Parents worry about the children they have. Childless couples worry about the children they don't have. 40% of what you worry about will never happen. 30% of what you worry about are things from the past that can't be changed. 10% of what we worry about are insignificant issues. 12% of what we worry about are health issues that will never happen. That means that 92% of what we fear or worry, have anxiety about, will never take place. The most difficult command in the Bible is not one of the Ten Commandments. It's Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So Mickey prayed how he taught these people to pray, and they're praying more than 1 hour. They're praying 3 hours. They probably, that's helping them get rid of all the things that they're worried and concerned about. So if you feel overwhelmed by anxiety and fear and whatever, here's what you do. You cast it on the Lord. Now that sounds easy, right? And you're like, okay, Pastor, really, it's that easy? And if you would tell that to someone that's all angry, anxious, and worried about things, and you tell them that would be so simplistic, and it would almost be an insult to them because they think, man, it's got to be more to it than that. But what if we really believe the last part of this verse, that he cares for us? What about if we really believe that God cares about us? Friends, I'm telling you this morning, you can believe that. And whether or not you see this verse as important or powerful depends on what you believe about God, right? Do you believe he cares? Do you believe God can be trusted? Peter himself had moments in his life where he wasn't sure. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, we read about Jesus putting his disciples in a boat, saying, listen, go to the other side of the lake. And suddenly this huge storm comes up. Wave starts splashing. The boat is filling with water. And several of the disciples are fishermen. They've weathered a few storms, but this one is different. The Bible tells us these guys are terrified. It keeps getting worse. They notice that where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the stern or the back of the boat on a cushion. Panic, the disciples start shaking Jesus. And here's the question they ask him when they're shaking. This is Mark 4:28. Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? And see, Peter, he knows what it was like to have this thought that maybe God doesn't care. And maybe that's what some of you might be thinking. Well, I don't know if God cares. And sometimes, if you care, then Jesus, why did you allow us to get in this boat? Lord, if you care, why did you allow us to buy this house? Lord, if you care, you know, why do we have to move here and take this job and do this and do that? If you care, you know, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning in debt? We're drowning in bitterness and loneliness and disappointment. And so Peter and the other disciples, they struggle to believe that God cares. And they do what we do. We often measure whether God cares by how big the storm is that we're facing.
Right. Amen.
And it's so big, it's overwhelming. And when you see that word cast in Peter's writing, you remember that Peter's a fisherman. You're thinking, okay, he's using some of his fisherman lingo here to get this point across. And so this is not what it means here, because, you know, when you cast it, that means you bring it back in. That doesn't sound very good with our anxiety if we're just going to cast it on the Lord at some point. But this is not what this word means. This isn't a fishing term when he says cast your cares on the Lord. It's used one other time in Scripture, and it's interpreted as transfer the weight. Transfer the weight. So when Peter says to cast your anxiety on the Lord, he doesn't say to release it. He says to transfer, let God carry it. Give it to him. Stop holding on to it and give it to him. Now, there's different kinds of anxieties that we need to transfer to the Lord. So I want to talk about that. Number one, don't be anxious about the unknown. Don't be anxious about the unknown. So much of what I just read about anxiety comes down to that paralyzes us is all the what ifs. What if there's a school shooting where my kids go to school, right? What if the economy collapses? What if I never find someone to spend my life with? What if I lose my job? What if I don't get accepted? Soren Kierkegaard wrote a small book called The Concept of Anxiety, And there's one line in there that pops up a lot in psychology and philosophy discussions, and it is, anxiety is the dizziness of freedom. And for the record, he's not talking about the kind of freedom we have in Christ. The freedom from guilt and freedom from sin that makes, he refers to the freedom of all the possibilities that make our head spin sometimes. You know what I'm talking about, right? You go up to a drive-thru, especially like at Taco Bell or something, and man, they got all these choices all over there. And they want you to order right now, and you're like, man, I don't know, they've changed the menu. What used to be here is over here, And so in our life, we have all of these freedom of possibilities. We wish Jesus would show up sometimes and say, listen, just, Lord, tell us what to do. Well, he does. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So a lot of anxiety falls under that category of tomorrow. Do they not? At the end of his remarks in Matthew 6, Jesus says, worry is about later. It's about the future, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. And so Jesus is pointing out that what they had anxiety about 2,000 years ago, we still do today. Amen? So he relabels all of those type of worries by just calling it tomorrow. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? In other words, isn't your life more important than what you worry about? And yes, it is. And the problem with worrying about the future is simply this. You're acting like either there is no God, or if he is God, he's powerless. Right? If we're concerned about these things. I know that I've never had one of my kids or grandchildren, or any of your kids or your grandchildren, any kids, say to me one night, are we going to have anything to eat tomorrow? Are we going to have anything to drink? The kids are not. They just wake up the next day and they'll say, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. And guess what? Mom and Dad take care of them, don't we? We will the best that we can. Might not be what they want. So what you're saying, if we're saying, I don't really believe that God can do what he says he did. I don't believe God's going to take care of me. I don't believe he does care for me. And so worry indicates that we have a misunderstanding of who God is and what he's like, right? If we're a person that has all this worry and anxiety, it's like we can't trust him. If we don't trust him, then we worry. So I will say this, that worry is unchristian. It's unchristian. I'm not saying not to be concerned, but we're acting as if we don't believe God will do what he's promised to do in his word over and over again. Three times in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25, 31, and 34, Jesus repeats the phrase, therefore do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. And the Greek word for anxious is what we would call worry. Is a combination of two words, which means to divide. In other words, to be anxious or to worry, we have a divided mind. We can't figure this out. And so there are two things that you should never worry about. Number one, never worry about things you can change. Don't worry about that. Just change it. Amen? Just change it. And then never worry about things you can't change. If you can't change it, don't worry about it. Pray about it. Someone has said, worry is fear's extravagance. Worry is faith in the negative. Trust in the unpleasant assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. So Jesus had to reassure his disciples repeatedly. In fact, it was during his last big talk with them before his arrest in John 14. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Then he goes right to the heart of what caused us to worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the issue of worry is a faith issue. Do we trust God? He goes on to say in verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So don't be anxious about the unknown. This is what the Lord says. Amen? Everybody understand that? Secondly, don't be anxious about the unlikely. Some of what is known is possible, but extremely unlikely. We live in a 24-hour news cycle. We can learn about catastrophes almost the second they happen. There's no waiting for the nightly news. The way that they do the news, is to make sure that you hear first what they want you to hear. Most of us, I don't know where you fall on this, but, in the old days, they do all the news. They tease you with a little weather thing. They tease you with a little sports clip. But you've got to wait to the very end before you get the sports and the weather. And most people just want to see what the scores were. But see, we don't even have to do that now because we can have access to everything right now. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and much more knowledge, the more grief. So some anxiety that people have is based on fake news. Well, listen, well, Pastor, it's online. It's got to be true. No, it doesn't. Over the past couple years, here's a couple fake news things that came out. Weapon-toting clowns go on murderous rampage, created national anxiety. That didn't happen. Then it says, which led to another fake news story. Congress passes law authorizing citizens to legally shoot and kill suspicious clowns. All that was fake news. Elderly woman accused of training her 65 cats to steal from the neighbors. Now you can feel anxious if a stray cat wanders into your property, but that was fake news. I remember as a kid, I was, I don't know, 6 or 7. And back in those early days, I would always want to get books about dinosaurs, science fiction stuff. I liked all of that stuff. And I remember watching the news. I'm like 6 or 7, so I'm just a kid. And I had seen all these different things. And they had a news story about this Komodo dragon had escaped from whatever zoo or whatever it was in. Now, you know, you watch some of those old science fiction movies, and when they show like a dinosaur, it's just an overgrown Komodo dragon or something to make it look. And I tell you, I stayed up at night that night wondering. I remember as a kid, I would walk into my bedroom because I'm thinking this thing is going to grow and it's going to come, you know, eat us all alive. You know, I'm just a little kid now. I'm not. This wasn't yesterday, but you know, and I'm thinking I would step in to my bedroom, and then I would leap from my bed, because you know that things are under your bed when you're a kid. If you linger too long, something's going to snatch you from under your bed. I remember having these thoughts, and what I'm saying is that so much of the fake news, you know, but here's the deal. If we believe it, the anxiety is real. If we believe it, whatever it is, the anxiety is real that we have. And so that's why we have the good news of God's word that eliminates a lot of things that tend to be fake and tend to be lies in the world that we live in. So don't be anxious about the unknown. Don't be anxious about the unlikely. And thirdly, don't be anxious about the uncontrollably. What's uncontrollable? Most of our anxiety comes from situations and people we can't control. Edward Hallowell is an expert in the field of stress, and he gives this equation for anxiety. He said, a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. A heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. Now, when I think of this, I think about us raising our kids. Someone said this, and it's kind of comical, but I'm going to read it. Someone said this, I realize that while children are like dogs, loyal and affectionate, lick your face, teenagers are like cats. It's so easy to be a lifelong dog owner. You feed it, you train it, and boss it around. It puts its head on your knees and gazes at you as if you were a prize painting. It bounds indoors with enthusiasm when you call. Then around age 11 or 12, your adoring little puppy turns into a cat. When you call it to come inside, it looks amazed as if wondering who died and made you emperor. Instead of coming in, it disappears. You won't see it again until it gets hungry. When you reach out to ruffle its head in an affectionate gesture like you used to do, it gives you a blank stare as if trying to say, who are you? Why are you touching me? And you, not realizing that your dog is now a cat, think something must be wrong. They seem so antisocial, distant, even delusional about the way of life you've taught them. And since you're the one who raised them, taught them to fetch and stay and sit on command, you assume that you did something wrong. And so flooded with guilt and fear, you redouble your efforts to make your pet behave. Only now you're dealing with a cat. Everything that worked before now produces the opposite of the desired result. You call them and they run away. You tell them to sit and they jump on the furniture. The more you go toward them, the more they move away. Instead of continuing to act like a dog owner, you got to learn to behave like a cat owner. Put a dish of food near the door and let them come to you when they want to come to you. Sit still and they will come seeking that warm, comfortable lap that is not forgotten. One day your grown child will walk into the kitchen, give you a big hug and kiss and say, thanks for all you've done for me. I love you. Now, that's kind of true. This isn't it. I mean, our kids get to that place, you know, when they're little, we can kind of make them do what we want them to do. Then they grow up, they become teenagers and young adults. And maybe for a time, it seems like they've forgotten everything that we've taught them, all the times they've been to church. And they might question that stuff. But friends, you know, and we get worried about that because it's something we can't control. Sooner or later, we got to launch our kids into this world. Right? You know, whether we homeschool our kids, which we did for a while, or they go to public school or private school, sooner or later, our kids got to grow up and get in the real world and find out what things are really happening. You've probably heard the serenity prayer. It's often used to help people in recovery. It goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And the last part of that is where the anxiety seeps in, knowing the difference. God, how can I know the difference of what I need to do in this situation? And maybe today you feel anxious about your finances. Maybe there are some things that you can change, others that you can't change. Maybe you feel anxious about your health. Well, there are some things that you can change. There are some things that you can't. Maybe you feel anxious about our country, about the election coming up this year, about the environment, about the influx of illegal aliens, about other political hot topic issues. And let me just say, as lovingly as I can, stop worrying about all that.
Amen.
Stop being anxious about that. Do your part. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Do your part. Be a good citizen, a good neighbor, vote, care for the widows and orphans, give to the poor. Do all of that. But listen, Proverbs 29:2 says, when those who are right with God rule, the people are glad. But when a sinful man rules, the people have sorrow. And that's true. So I think we have a responsibility to want to elect officials that are godly, that have the right view of things, if we're going to be in that. But listen, hear what I'm saying. Remember, our vision is based on Paul in Rome, where Nero is the Caesar, one of the most Christian-hating, evil Caesars that there was. And when I read, he's at least one of the top five of all the most evil Caesars. Paul is under his nose in Rome, living in his own rented house, and he's preaching, he's doing all the work that like Mickey was just talking about, all that missionary work, and he's unhindered. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it. Whatever he wants to preach, he's preaching it. And we know that from later letters that Paul wrote, that people in Caesar's household got saved. You know, people got saved. Eventually, Paul was executed, but the point I'm trying to make is that no matter where we live, No matter who will ever get elected or whatever, and like I'm saying, we want to elect good people, but no matter what happens, we're going to be okay. I didn't get an amen. We're going to be okay because we're God's people. We're God's children. Because what I said about Nero being on the throne, well, guess who else was on his throne? God was on his throne. And friends, until this world is done, until the rapture comes and the end of the world takes place, God will always be on his throne. Amen. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's making intercession for you and I.
That's right.
Whatever our situation is, for millions of Christians around the world, some of them living in very difficult countries, some living in countries that are at least open to Christianity, but yet God's work goes on, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
So yeah, you know, I'm an American. I'm an Air Force veteran. I'm a father. You know, I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a brother, an uncle. I'm all a whole lot of things. But number one, I'm a child of God. Number one, we're people of the kingdom of God. Amen. So hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. In Luke 1, the angel said to do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. We're part of that kingdom, my friend, that never ends. As a Christ follower, you know, Psalm 34 says it like this: the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all.
Amen.
Friends, this is us. This is who this is talking about. Amen. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, in his article, Surviving Anxiety, Scott Stossel shares him his journey in dealing with anxiety. He writes, here's what I've tried to deal with my anxiety. Individual psychotherapy, family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive behavioral therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, exposure therapy, massage therapy, self-help workbooks, prayer, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, audio tapes I ordered off late-night TV infomercial, and a lot of medications, and also beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, scotch, and here's what worked. Nothing. None of this worked. So I'm not putting down professional help at all. But I'm telling you that Peter doesn't mention pills or priests or psychiatry. He says, cast your anxiety on God.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Okay, so the introduction is over. So how do we do that? I'm just teasing. I did note that when Sarah was up here, she said, when her opening remarks said, well, for the next couple hours. So I said, whoa, thank you, Sarah. For the next couple hours, she said. No. Well, like so many other verses in the Bible, we tend to quote them as standalone statements. But we need to add 1 Peter 5:6 to put this verse in context. It's the verse before our verse. And this is what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, NIV puts a period between these two sentences, but really it should be a comma. The cast your anxiety portion is the end that completes a thought that begins with humbling ourselves. You follow me? This changes things. We humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on him. And when we cast our anxieties on him, we are humbling ourselves. So Peter's making a connection between pride and anxiety. If we have a lot of pride, we're going to have a lot of anxiety. And let me tell you why. Number one, pride makes me self-centered. And the more self-centered I am, the more I'm concerned about everything I need to control. So that's why I have more anxiety, right? Because pride. Think about our current culture, the obsession with social media. It can be an efficient tool for staying up to date with family, reconnecting with friends, network ministry, all that's good. But there's a lot of research about how the rise of social media coincides with enormous rise in anxiety, especially young people. Why? Because it causes us to obsess about our lives, about our image, about how others perceive us. Constantly taking selfies throughout the day is a helpful antidote for anxiety. You know, social media has a way of reinforcing it because we tend to compare ourselves with what others. And so FOMO, fear of missing out, becomes a big deal because, you know, it's a source of anxiety for young adults because they feel anxious when they get all these, you know, social media information about how their friend is on a great vacation and they're doing this and they're doing that. And they're thinking, man, my life ain't much. I'm just telling you, friends, this is a deal. This is real. Secondly, pride refuses to ask for help. If we've got too much pride, then none of us like to ask for help. I mean, we really don't. We like to be self-sufficient. I get that. But there comes times where we just all need help. And the body of Christ is the place that says, you know, we're to pray one for another. We're to help one another. We're to rejoice with. We're to do all these things. And maybe a lot of stress in your home is because of problems in family. Well, it's okay to talk to God about that. It's okay to ask for help for that. It's okay. It's not an admission of defeat. Thinking of it as transferring your anxiety on God. Okay? Thirdly, pride has control issues. We talked about an anxiety that comes from the uncontrolled, but why would controlling things bring so much anxiety? Because of pride. Pride. We got to figure this out on our own. We certainly can't ask for help, because if we ask for help, then we're kind of admitting we're a failure. No, we're not. You know, many of you here know a lot of good things about a lot of things. But I don't think any one of us knows everything about everything. Amen? Amen. So we need help, you know. I ask for help with things I'm not sure about. You know, I'm sure most of you do. I'm saying that pride keeps us from that. Pride tries to control. Humility trusts God and cares, is capable. Pride makes me defensive, so I become anxious when I'm criticized. Pride makes me selfish, so I feel anxious when I don't get my way. Pride makes me stubborn, so I get anxious when others don't agree with me. Pride makes me jealous, so I become anxious when someone else has success. Pride makes me critical, and I get anxious if someone doesn't listen to my advice. Peter understands how this works, and he says, cast our anxiety on God by coming before him humbly. And friends, worship is one of the most powerful antidotes to anxiety. Amen. When we were singing this morning, I couldn't help but think about Paul and Silas in that prison after being beaten and thrown and locked in this prison. They're singing praises. I thought how this morning, how I was engaged in worship, and I wasn't thinking about a whole lot of it else. I was just worshiping God. So that right there takes anxiety away, at least for that moment, because you're not thinking about things that might cause you to be anxious. You're focusing on God, and that's what we should do. David says, magnify the Lord. When we worship, we're reminded of his greatness and his power. We naturally begin to cast the weight. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And so in our prayers, we often tell God about our anxieties, but we never get around to telling our anxieties about God.
That's right. Amen.
When our prayers are filled with thanksgiving, we're telling our anxieties. We're thankful for God who cares. We're thankful for a God who can deliver us, who can set us free. And David models for us in the Psalms. He might begin by talking about the reasons he's anxious. His enemies are chasing him. His life is in danger. The guilt of sin is too heavy for him. But then about halfway through most of those Psalms, there's a shift. And David stops telling God about his anxieties, starts telling his anxieties about God. God can defeat my enemies. God can rescue me from danger. God can take away the guilt of my sin. And so we've looked at what Jesus said about worry, what Paul said about fear, what Peter said about anxiety. And do you see the theme here? All of them teach that the only thing strong enough to overcome worry, fear, and anxiety is a relationship with God.
Hallelujah.
Where we walk with him and talk with him about everything gone in our life so that we don't carry all this. Now, if you could receive a letter from God on the subject of anxiety, it would be something like this. I'm God. Today, I will be handling all your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. If the devil happens to deliver a situation to you that you cannot handle, do not attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the SFJTD box, something for Jesus to do box. Once the matter is placed into the box, do not hold on to it or attempt to remove it. Leave it in the box. If it is a situation you think you are capable of handling, please consult me in prayer first to be sure I think that's a good idea. Because I do not sleep or slumber, there is no need for you to lose any sleep if you've cast your anxiety on me. Friends, Jesus, he's help for the helpless. He's love for the loveless. He's strength for the weak. He's rest for the dying. He's peace for the crying. And he's hope for the dying. God wants you today to be unshackled from anxiety. Amen? He wants you to be free. If you're going to live this unhindered life we're talking about here in these first couple weeks. So my question is, what weight do you need to transfer over to God today? Not just, what do you need to transfer to him? Because if the load that you're carrying is too heavy, if the anxieties of this life are weighing you down, and you're so tired that you're about to give up, you know, the Lord says, hey, give it to me.
Amen.
Give it to me. As I was reading, studying for this, I came across a story by Kyle Eidemann, pastor, I think, in Kentucky. And he was talking about this, and he said, we were on a long trip. Me and his kids were little. He said, we got to our hotel, and it was late at night. And so my son gets out. He was just a little guy. And he says, hey, you know, I forget the kid's name. He said, hey, here's your suitcase. You need to go ahead and carry that up to the room for all your mom and your sisters up there, whatever. So he was so tired. I can picture this kid's doing this. He had his suitcase, and he went about two steps, and he just stopped, almost like he's asleep standing up. And so he goes over there and says, hey, and he says, Dad, can you carry this for me? He says, okay. So he picks up the suitcase. He throws with the other stuff he's carrying. He starts walking. You know, he gets to the, you know, where he's going. He looks back and his kid's just standing there. Back, he said, you okay, buddy? You going to make it? He said, Dad, can you carry me? And, you know, like any, sure, you know. So he's got a suitcase, his own suitcase, and he's got the kid. And his comment was, that was a delight as his father to do that. No problem. The poor kid's tired. He can't carry his bag. He can't carry himself. But I'm his father and I can carry him. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what God.
Amen.
That's what I want you to think about God in your heart today. Whatever you're carrying, he wants to carry it. But he'll carry you too, if that's what it takes. To get you from this day to tomorrow and from tomorrow to the next day. And he'll do it for you. He'll do it for your family, your kids, whoever. Because, friends, we do live in a stressful time of life. There are a lot of pressures. There's a lot of difficulties. You know, just not what we read and we see about what's happening in our own family. You know, this is life. But yet God has come along to lead us in life so that we can have an abundant life that Jesus promised. Amen?
Amen.
So be unshackled. Put yourself in a place today by taking that verse and not just hearing it today and hearing the message about it, say, well, that's pretty good. But hey, do it. Transfer the weight of all that you have. Give it to him. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for your desire to take the weight from us that we carry. Lord, that we are anxious. And Lord, certainly, this is not different. We've already seen Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talk to people that they were worried about what they eat and what they will wear and all these things. God, today, we have those and a multitude of other worries and anxieties that fill our life because we have access to so much information. And so much news. So we know more than just what's happening in our little sphere of family and influence. But Lord, we see what's happening worldwide with the wars and the rumors of wars and all that you said would happen in the last days. But Lord, at the same time, you tell us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't be anxious. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. I care for you. Father, I thank you. You care for everyone here this morning. You know our situation. And you're more than able, Lord, to pick the weight and pick us up as well. In Christ's name, would you stand? As we worship, if you need a prayer boost, you know, with what you're going through, that's what we're here for, is the body of Christ. So we want to pray for you and pray with you. You can just come here. We'll be glad to pray. You might want to have Mickey pray for you because maybe you're feeling a sense of God into the ministry or something. He'd be glad to do that. But let's just do that as we worship him now. Just cast our anxieties on him. Father, we give them to you. We don't cast in the way like a fishing pole because we're not going to reel it back in. And Lord, have something bigger catch onto that anxiety. Now we've got a monster on our hands. No, God, we're just going to throw it all on you. We thank you that you love us to care for us.